We are continuing our series in the book of 2 Timothy. When I did this series for the youth group, we called it 2 Tim again, because this is the second letter that Paul has written to Timothy, and it's a very personal letter, as you will find out this morning. And there's very big, huge theme that crosses over the whole book, and you'll find that in the title of the sermon, Unleashing the Gospel from Generation to Generation. As Paul is in prison, in chains, and he is relaying information to Timothy about what is needed to be passed on to the next generation, he is focused, he is getting Timothy the most important things that he needs to know, and that's why we are looking at that theme specifically, because it's a whole book theme. I remember going to a youth group gathering one time, and I was sitting there and listening, and the youth pastor's preaching, and he's going away, and he's like, "And God has a plan to reach the world for Christ, and you are it." And I'm like, "What? I'm supposed to reach the world for Christ? Really?" But you know what? If you're a kid here this morning, God does have a plan. And you're included. You are part of God's plan to reach the world for Christ. And you might say, well, how is that going to happen? Maybe the best way to think about it is to think of it in terms of family. When we think of relaying things from generation to generation, we think of a parent relaying things from generation to generation, grandparents doing the same. But it's bigger than that in the book of 2 Timothy. It's bigger in that we are a church family who are relaying from generation to generation the gospel, the unbound gospel, passing it forward. So we want to think in those terms that this is a family project. If when I counsel parents and parents are like, I'm struggling, and I ask, who is on your disciple making team? And they're like, I get them to thinking. I'm like, well, who else are you one in Christ with? Like Ephesians chapter 4, we are one in spirit. We are one in baptism. We are one in with our Lord, the Father of us all, who is over us all. Who are you one with, and are you inviting them to speak into your children's life? And the more people that you invite to your disciple-making team, the better. The same is true for us as a church. We do much better together, and we make disciples in a much better way when it doesn't all hinge on one person, but it's the whole family. And this is why biblical community, being together, not just on a Sunday morning, but extending the relationships beyond Sunday morning, are so, so absolutely critical. Because you want to know, who thinks like me? Who can I trust to speak into my children's life? This is why bringing children to Sunday school ministries, and this is why bringing children to youth ministries, because you could be talking till you're blue in the face. Some youth leader will say the same thing, and the kid will come home, "Wow, you know, I've been changed, you know," and you're just like, and you just keep your mouth shut. You don't say anything because we're a team. You don't need the credit. None of us need the credit because it's God who is at work in us. And this concept of passing this forward from generation to generation is a key concept in 2 Timothy. You'll see it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and you'll see Timothy says, Timothy, take what I have given you. So Timothy, take what I have given you, pass it along to people who will teach people to teach. So you see four generations happening right there in one verse. So this is a huge theme in the book of Timothy, and we don't want to lose track of it. But the thing is, we're recognizing grads, and every grad here today is in a pivotal time in your life, and we're all at a pivotal time in our life. Every day we're at a pivotal time in our life where we need to make the choice of whether we're going to live God's way or my way. And this is an everyday decision, and Timothy seems to bring this, seems to understand this as Paul is sending it to him, and in particularly in chapter 3. The first half of chapter 3 is all about what does it look like when you live my way. So open your Bibles if you haven't done so yet and take a look. And let's review real quick what was last week. You see in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5 here, there's this list of people, when they live my way, this is what Paul is saying, there's going to be gossip, there's going to be disobedience, there's going to be fighting, people are going to be seeking power over other people. It's going to be a difficult world. This is a my way world that we live in. And no matter how much we try to dress it up with things that make us feel good and entertainment that distracts us, we live in a my way world. And in a my way world, bad things happen. But not only that, but when we bring the my way world into our church and it's my way God, then we end up preaching a gospel that's a feel good gospel. It's a gospel that isn't the kind of gospel that we see in Scripture. And then we're like, we can get distracted and we say, well, whatever brings the most people in, if we water things down a little bit and say things a little this way or that way, let's keep testing the waters to see how people respond best. And however they respond best, that's what we're going to preach the most. And then all of a sudden you're looking around and you're like, are we even preaching from the Bible anymore? And how important is the Word of God, and what choice are we making? Are we going to govern our church? Are we going to live as a church? Are we going to live as Christians my way, like the world lives, or are we going to live God's way? And so that is where it brings us to the passage for today in verse 10. In verse 9, it says, their folly will be plain for all to see. If you can't see the folly of my way all over the news every single day, then wake up. This is the result of a my way world. But then when we get to verse 10, the whole the chapter changes over and he says, But you, Timothy, there's going to be something different. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings that have happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, hear that personal touch, hear that intimate voice. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you have learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that as we take this, our eyes, and put them on these words that you have preserved through us, for us, and that you have breathed out for us this morning, help us to see that these words are just not words of some ancient poet or some ancient prophet. These words are your words that you brought through Paul to give to Timothy, but not only Timothy, but to all of us as well. Father, open up our hearts by your Spirit that we might learn something new. Open up our minds that we might think about things in different ways. And open up our hands that we might think of how to give what we have learned today away to those around us, and particularly to the next generation of believers. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the take home today, if your mother asks you, what did you learn in church this morning? That's the phrase that I always say at youth group. The gospel is unbound when God's people equip the next generation with God's word. Did you get that? The gospel is unbound. This idea that we see, this theme in Timothy of unleashing the gospel is unbound when God's people, you are it, equip the next generation with God's word. So if you're thinking, okay, so how does this happen? Then we have lots of examples all over the pages of Scripture. We have Jesus telling people to make disciples who make disciples, who love God and others above all else. This is our mission of our church. And then we see that mission coming out here as Paul gives Timothy some instructions of what this looks like. So you want to pay careful attention to each one of these. And as you hear these instructions, you'll hear the intimacy of the voice between as Paul speaks to Timothy, his disciple, that he's helped and is cutting loose. He knows that he's under a death sentence. He knows that he will probably never see Timothy again. And now he's telling Timothy the most singularly most important things that he needs to know in this letter. And he says, you, however, one of the most important things that you need to know is that you need to be a God's way person. You need to be a God's way person, and you need to understand that you will have a tendency to be a my way person, but we need to continually come back to Christ, come back to the gospel, and say, I want to be a God's way person every single day. So if we want to pass this forward to the next generation, we would say, model the unbound gospel side by side with the next generation of believers. You'll see in verse 10 where it says, you have followed my teaching and my conduct. Followed here literally means followed beside. You've been with me. We have been together in ministry, and you have observed not just what I say, but you have observed what I do. So side-by-side ministry is the way to pass on the unbound gospel to the next generation. I think of particularly somebody who my parents invited to their disciple-making team, and those would be the Awana leaders that I had growing up, where my parents said, the Word of God is important. We love this program. We want you to memorize Scripture. And then when I would take my Scripture passage in, and I would quote that verse to the leader, I had leaders who didn't have to cheat to know whether I had it right or not. Those leaders were with me side by side. They were communicating the importance of memorizing Scripture to me, not with their words, but with their actions. So if I said something wrong, they knew it because they memorized it. That's what it takes to unleash the gospel to the next generation. When we do it side by side, not just in word, but in deed. But also you'll see in verse 11, there's a list in comparison to the list in verse 10. The list in 10, these are the great things that we've experienced together. And then in verse 11, it says these are the hard things that we've experienced together. And these hard things include persecution. These hard things include how you've seen this happen, and I've gone through this. So when we model side by side, we are modeling through our ups and our downs, through our good times and our difficult times. And it's interesting that it's during the difficult times sometimes that we are able to influence the next generation most, because that's when we're the weakest and not when we're the strongest. And when we are weak, then he is strong through us. And the gospel expands from us out to the next generation because they understand that we are modeling not our greatness, but the greatness of what God is doing through me. As every day I'm setting aside that my way stuff that keeps pulling me in the wrong direction, and I press toward God's way in my life. And when we do that side by side with the next generation, they're going to see our mistakes. They're going to see us mess up. And the surest way to bind the gospel for the next generation is pretend that you're perfect, which is never possible. Your people in your workplace are going to see you have a bad day. Your children are going to see you, your grandchildren. It's going to be there. So in our good times when we're walking with the Lord, and even in our bad times when we're making mistakes, we need to seize these as opportunities to say, you know what? I didn't do so well there. I shouldn't have said that at the meeting last week. And you know, I'm a Christian. I don't think that would bring a smile to Jesus' face. So I want to correct that, and I want to apologize. Can you imagine the impact? See, you could talk about Jesus all day long, but when you model Jesus in the workplace like that, that's powerful. So if we're going to pass the unbound gospel to the next generation, the way to unleash it is walking side by side, not just telling, but doing together with. And then we come to the next two verses and we hear a voice once again. The first one was like the parent voice. You, however, Timothy, it's like your parent saying, you come to your parent and say, Gwyneth always does this. And your mom says, you're not Gwyneth. You're different. You stand in contrast. There's a higher value that you follow. And then you have this next voice, and I call it the teacher voice. And it's like, indeed. You know, doesn't that sound like a teacher voice? For Paul, I think it's the teacher rabbit trail voice. Whenever I'm teaching with teens and I go on a rabbit trail, over the years, every now and then I start to see teens go like this. He's on a rabbit trail. Something he just said made him think of something else to say, and let's see if he ever makes it back to the final thing that he wanted to say. This is going to be good. And so you see this little thing, like the bunny ears. And so Paul, here he says, you know, during the hard times there's persecution. Indeed, let me talk to you a little bit more about persecution. Let me talk to you a little bit more about this. And this is the next thing that I want you to think about how to unleash the gospel, is we need to embrace hard questions as opportunities to unleash the gospel for the next generation. When kids come to youth group, we say, this is a place where you ask hard questions. You are safe here. Nobody's going to laugh at you if you say, why does God allow suffering? Nobody's going to laugh at you if you say, what happens to those who don't hear? Nobody's going to laugh at you if you start to ask questions about science and questions about gender and questions about race. Because these are opportunities for us to grow together. Even if we don't have the answer, we're going to press it home. God is the God of science, and we're running towards science because God's answers are right there, and he'll let us know. And so we press toward the hard questions. And sometimes in our homes, if your kids aren't asking you hard questions, is it possible that they don't really feel like the question is going to be really addressed? And maybe when they were like 4 and 5 year old, there was too many because I said so's and not enough teachable moments to go with those questions. So if you're not hearing the questions, then raise the question. What do you think about suffering in the world and why God allows suffering in the world? Bring it up at the dinner table. The more hard questions we run toward, the more we unleash the gospel for the next generation. Because the gospel is the ultimate answer for these questions. And persecution is a hard thing. Why is it that people are persecuted? Well, it's because we live in a my way world. And when people are threatened by other my way people, they persecute each other. This is universal. Humans persecute humans. When they feel threatened, and their my way feels threatened by somebody else's way. But even more so, because the biggest threat of all is God's way. And that's why persecution gets directed toward Christians, not because the person is hated, but because they're intensely conflicted with the image of God, crying out in them that there is a God, and they're trying to fill the world with noise and fill the world with persecution in order to drown out the calling in their heart that there is a God, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and all his work shows his handiwork. And so we get into these places where that the persecution as a Christian that we experience it. And I think how many times on a Sunday morning have I said on Persecution Sunday, and when persecution comes up in a passage when I'm teaching the teens, and I say, you know what? We don't really face persecution in America. We really haven't really faced it. Because when you look out at the Fox's Book of Martyrs, when you look out at all the websites that record all the persecution in North Korea and all of the tough places in the world. And then I was confronted with something deep. And I'm like, you know, the face of persecution in America is black. For 400 years, we have been burning churches, we've been defacing churches, and we've been killing
black brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes it's just my way persecution, but there has definitely been God's way persecution among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's time for us as a church to say we need to rise up. We need to bring answers to this question. But from the Whigs and the Tories in 1776 to the Democrats and Republicans, we've been putting lipstick on the pig of our politics, trying to make it be the answer to the question, when only the gospel is the answer. We got a big, long track record here, and we can do our best to help point the country in the right direction, but politics doesn't change hearts. Only God can change hearts, and only the power of the gospel at work in us is going to change us, change our view of how we handle this subject, and is going to impact everybody that we come in contact with as the gospel impacts our hearts and we live with a gospel point of view. You might think, oh, well, let's make some laws. Well, that's good. Laws do rein in sin nature. Yeah, it does. But what happens when the laws are not enforced justly? What happens when laws are disregarded and people go my way and they do it? It comes back to the heart. And if we're going to impact the next generation for Christ, we need to come back to the gospel and say it's our heart that is the issue. That's where the healing needs to happen. And it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf that we will experience the forgiveness of sin and understand that I can have a new picture, that I can have a new view, and that when I hear my black brothers and sisters in Christ talking, instead of thinking the opposite, I'm going to listen and say, wow, there is persecution in America and its face is black. And that, even though there's been other cases here and there, that's the predominant one for 400 years. And we haven't been talking about that. I grew up in the state of Florida. The state of Florida hung the most black people, lynched the most black people, and I grew up in the church, and I never knew that until I read the current book that I can tell you about after the service. It's just astounding. Why didn't my church speak to that? Why was my church silent? It's time for us to step up. If we want to unleash the gospel, then the gospel cannot be silent in our homes, and we need to go straight toward the most difficult questions and say, how does the gospel intersect with this question? And when you start modeling that in all of your imperfection, you start wrestling with that in all of your perfection, then the power of gospel is made real to the next generation. And then while you're in the middle of that, say, I hope you'll do this with my grandchildren. I hope that In anything that I'm working on here, that you would pass this forward to the next generation so that they understand this concept of moving forward and in knowing God in deep personal ways. And then the next section is pretty much what the whole book has been talking about. You'll see it here where it says that, but as for you, that voice again, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing for whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. So here we have the true legacy of faith, always points not to us, but the power of the unbound gospel at work in us and through us. And you'll notice here that Timothy doesn't say, you know who has pointed you toward the gospel, your mother and your grandfather, or your grandmother and myself. No, those are left off. He doesn't list the people, and instead he points to the word. And he says, all of this is founded on the sacred scriptures, which has pointed us to salvation. So that's the heart of it, to be able to say to the next generation, you're it because the word of God says you're it. You're going to pass this on to the next generation if you know Christ, because God is at work in you and through you, and it's not going to be up to you. It's going to be about God's gospel work in your heart, unleashed for the next generation. And then finally, we have Paul's declarative truth voice. And he comes to this last section of scripture and he starts talking and he says in a way that Timothy just knows, this is it. Every now and then you hear somebody say, this is truth. And this is what Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. That means that he literally took the voice of the person who is writing and combined it with his truth for all generations. All scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, completely equipped for every good work. And that brings us back to that take home, but I want to tell you something, kids. Here's an important thing that will help you to remember how important God's word is. All right, all the kids in the room, here we go. God's word teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is not right. It teaches us how to make it right. And it teaches us how to keep it right. That's what that verse means. God's word teaches us what is right. So if we need to figure out what's right, let's go to the word. It teaches us what is wrong. So if you want to figure out what's wrong, let's go to the word. It teaches us how to make it right. Let's look at what confession looks like. And it teaches us how to keep it right. God's word is our only curriculum. It is, all other sources are only as good as they point to this source. I brought my grandfather's Bible here as a closing illustration, and there was actually four of these, and if you'll see, this Bible is like super worn out, and every page is like written on. And I got to thinking, you know, children, we really should be bringing our Bibles to church. And teens, We really should be bringing our Bibles to church. Parents, they can sit in church and look at their phones and not be distracted and read the Bible. Satan's not going to send them a message in the middle of the sermon. Bringing the Bible is a way to be still and know God. And it's a way to help us to say everything beyond the Bible that's associated with this that I might use at the lunch table or in the workplace. This, all the other things associated with that, I'm setting it aside. And I want to bring my Bible, and I want to study my Bible, and I want to write in my Bible, and I want to wear this Bible out. And I challenge us all to think about, can our homes be filled with worn-out Bibles like this? This was one of four of my grandfather's Bible, and I just took that because it's worn out. You can see the pages are starting to fall out. This is the way that we unleash the gospel for the next generation, is when we say that our focus is the Bible and not on us. The focus is on what God has breathed to us and not just my rules. The focus is on God's way and not my way. And that's how the gospel is unleashed from generation to generation. Unbound when God's people equip the next generation with God's word. You may not have a history, a legacy of making disciples, but that's okay. Because your legacy isn't tied to just your family at home or whether you follow what your family was saying or not. Your legacy is tied to the family of God. And we are all in this together, unleashing the gospel for the cause of Jesus Christ from generation to generation, putting the word of God front and center and not ourselves. Father God, I just thank you. And I pray that in the moment when we pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.